I'm preaching from Romans chapter 8 this morning. Verse 18 is where I'll start. I'm going to read through verse 25. I want to preach on the curse of sin and the hope of deliverance. The curse of sin and the hope of deliverance. So Paul writes in verse 18 of the 8th chapter, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." In this section, Paul sort of comes down a notch. He's been on a pretty high level. You remember he started the chapter that there is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. What a high note to start on. Then the remainder of that, up until verse 18, he talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how that those of us who've been saved by the life and death of Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The third person of the Godhead dwells in us. And because of that, he leads us to live a life of righteousness as opposed to living a life of the natural flesh. And if we will yield and be led by the Holy Spirit of God, then we'll be able to fully understand what it means to be sons and daughters of the great King. We can call the great God our Father. We're in the family. That's how close and intimate a Christian can be to the God who saved them. Not only can he look to the God who saved them as his Redeemer, but now he can look to the God that saved them as his Father. And he has this intimate relationship where he can even call God Father. And because of that, the Holy Spirit is able to bear witness with us that we are the children of God. So such high teaching up to this point in Romans chapter 8. But then beginning in verse 18, after he mentions the idea of suffering in verse 17, which we touched on last week, Paul just sort of pulls it down a notch or two and wants to make sure that the readers that he is writing to understands two things. The reason for suffering in this world, as he mentioned in verse 17, is because of the curse of sin. Sin has cursed this world. We live under the curse of sin. This curse has affected every single person without exception, save the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But you know that the Bible tells the story of the curse of sin. The Bible, from the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, tells us that God created all. That is, he created every single thing that has been created. And the great complimentary note of God's creation is that this, and all was good. It was so good that even when he created man, his last act of creation, he described that as it is very good. Now the reason creation is good, and the reason that it, when you look at it, it speaks of goodness, is because all of creation was made to mirror or to reflect God. You should be able to see some quality, some semblance of God in everything that is created. You can look at a tree, for example, and you can see God's wisdom in creating that tree. You can see God's strength in being able to call forth that tree out of nothing. You can see God's continuance by those trees being in perpetuity throughout the ages. There's never going to be a time when there are no trees because God has made them and they are good. The stars that you look at night, that you marvel at and just wonder how can they continue in that frame without any variance whatsoever and be constant as the North Star is north, reflects of God's power, His wisdom, His genius, His intelligence, His ability not only to create something but to uphold it by the very word of His power. Everything that God made was good because God is good. But creation, all of it, was good because it was without sin. And all of God's creation just radiated the glory of God. It was a perfect, glorious creation. Can you imagine living in such an environment? Can you imagine yourself being Adam or Eve in this good world that God has made without the presence of sin? I just wonder what the sky looked like before the curse. I wonder what the mountains looked like before the curse. I wonder what an apple tasted like before the curse. All of those good things that God made were glorious. They were perfect. They were sinless. And all was good until Satan came into the world. And yes, Satan is real. He's just as real as the other angels that God has made as well. Satan came into the world, beguiled Eve, caused her to disobey God's commandment, ate of the fruit that was forbidden, and then Eve beguiled Adam, and then Adam sinned as well. And upon that one act of sin, that one act of disobedience, the dark curse of sin enveloped God's glorious creation, including all of creation. Even the ground of the earth was cursed. Here's how the writer in Genesis 3 describes it after Adam had sinned and Eve had sinned. In 3 verse 17 he says, And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. God cursed the earth. God cursed everything that you and I know to be that was good before then. A darkness, a grip of darkness has fallen upon the earth, and that curse is still with us today. And it is manifest through every single person that is born. Because every single person that is born under the curse, meaning that they are born with a sinful nature. Adam was not made with a sinful nature. Eve did not have a sinful nature. They received those after they sinned, and then every person born after that has born bent toward hell. Your natural desire is to do hellish things. That's your natural bend. Now it's up to your parents, children, to bend you the other way. And they've been given the authority to do that as well. They've even been given the authority to use the rod to chasten that out of you if need be. Hopefully it doesn't come to that. But if you are so hell-bent that you're going to disobey your parents and you're going to lie and cheat and steal, then don't act surprised that when your mom and dad, who are your parents by God's appointment, puts a licking on your bottom, spanks you because of it. Because they are trying their dead level best to get you to see that you are a cursed person. Sin is in your heart. And unchecked, if they just let you do what you want to do and say what you want to say, you will become a full-blown little demon. You'll look like the devil, and you'll dress like the devil, and you'll talk like the devil, may even smell like the devil. I don't know. Because you're cursed. You're under this curse. And because this world is cursed, suffering is part and parcel of it. And so since the sin of Adam, the ground that we live upon has been cursed, it groans and it travails, as Paul says in verse 20 and verse 21. The creation groans and travails under the curse, waiting for its deliverance. I can just imagine every walnut tree wanting, struggling, fighting to really put on display its grand beauty. Although a walnut tree is, in my opinion, one of the prettiest trees anyway. Just think what it will be like when the curse is lifted. The creation groaning and travailing. The ground that is cursed, that can produce X amount of bushels of corn per acre. Around these areas, I think farmers are pretty happy if that's north of 100 bushel an acre. You go up north a little bit with the black dirt and it gets to be about 200 bushels per acre. But I can just imagine the ground groaning and travailing to bring forth a crop and doing its dead level best to bring forth such a small bounty. When the curse is lifted, 1,000 bushels an acre, 2,000 bushels an acre, the corn in the ground says we can produce. Those are just small, silly examples of the creation being under the curse and groaning and travailing right now because they're under the curse. But not only has the creation groaned, as Paul says in verses 19 and 20, but also its creatures groan. For we know that the whole creation, verse 22, groans and travails in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also. Even those of us who had the first fruits of the Spirit, even those of us who have been adopted, and we are fully heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, we are fully sons and daughters of the King and Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? But because we live in this cursed world, it doesn't appear so, and it certainly doesn't feel like it as we go through times of suffering. I mean, every time one of God's creatures, you or your husband or your wife or your children, when they get sick, and we're reminded of the frailty of our body and just how precious life is to us, we groan and travail under the fact that we're living under the curse of sin, manifest in a sickness. Sickness would not be present among us if there was no sin. I'm not talking about personal sin. I'm talking about the introduction of sin into God's good creation. Because before Adam and Eve sinned, there was no such thing as sickness nor death. But thanks to sin coming into the world, now we deal with sickness, we deal with pain, we deal with misery, we deal with suffering. When one of your loved ones starts to lose his or her mind, we call it dementia today, other medical terms for it. And when you start seeing their mind slowly diminishing to the point where now that person you've known all their life, they can't even recognize you. They don't know you as their son or as their daughter. They can't recall your name. You see the frame of that individual that you've known for so long, but the person inside that is gone. Makes a Christian want to ask, why in the world would a good Lord, who is all-powerful, why would he allow one of his sons or daughters to suffer such way? God could just heal it instantaneously. He wouldn't even have to lift a finger. All what he would have to do is will it, and it would go away. Well, then why doesn't he do that? Well, God has his reasons, many of which are hidden from us and that we'll probably never know. But suffering exists in this world, even to sons and daughters of the great King. If you bought into the false gospel that says if you'll come to Jesus and surrender your life for him, then everything will be fine. Life will be a cakewalk from then on out. You'll never have any financial worries. You'll never have any suffering. You'll never have any want whatsoever. All things will be well. Well, people like that are considered to be false teachers. They haven't read the Bible, or if they have, they tended not to believe it, because that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does teach that God becomes our Father, we become His sons and daughters, and He watches over us like no father can. He sovereignly controls everything that comes into our life for His good purpose, that He might be glorified and that we might receive the good. That's not to say that everything that will happen to us is good. A lot of things that we go through are hurtful, painful, full of misery and sorrow, but they all work together toward the good. And we thank God for that. So how is the Christian then supposed to respond to this stuff of suffering? The curse of sin upon this world. How are we to look at it? If you have a son or a daughter that has an illness, how are you to earnestly bow before the great God of heaven and thank Him sincerely for your son or your daughter and plead with Him that He would relieve your son or daughter from this illness, and yet time after time after time, God has chosen not to heal your son or your daughter from the illness? Do you chalk that up to there is no God? Because if there was, and if He's good, and if He's powerful, He would certainly heal my son or daughter. Do you chalk it up to God just not listening to you? Do you chalk it up to, you know, that's just the way it is. That's just the way life is. There's no rhyme nor reason for it. That's just my lot in my life. I hope you choose none of those options. But I hope you choose this option, that you will pray, you will rear your son or your daughter, whatever it is, you will pray with them and you will rear them in hope. H-O-P-E. Paul mentions that word many times in this text on suffering. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. There's something coming. The completion of it we haven't seen yet. We know the first fruits of adoption. We know that we are His sons and daughters, but we don't know the fullness of it yet. We're waiting for the redemption of the body. Back up in verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who have subjected the same in hope. And then verse 24, for we are saved by hope. But not hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Hope. Not wishful thinking. Not sentimentality. Not given over to feeling, saying, well, there's some kind of pie in the sky. There's better days coming. We hope. Not that kind of hope. But a sure, steadfast confidence in God that whatever comes your way in this sin-cursed, sin-fallen world, your God, the omnipotent Lord, is able to overrule all of the wickedness, all of the curse, all the misery and all the pain to the end, that God will use that for His good, His glory. And His good includes your good. So how is God going to use a sickly child? How is God going to use a dementia mom or dad? How's God going to use an accident or a car wreck or some kind of misery that we have in this life for that person's good and for God's glory? We don't know the details, but we do know this, friend. When the dust settles on that person's life and when he stands before God, there he will be enveloped, not in the curse of sin, but he will be enveloped in the glory, Shekinah glory of God. He will be God's trophy of grace. He will be an everlasting testament and testimony of how the great God can use such a horrible thing and turn it into a glorious ending where that person is good and God is glorified forever. That's the hope that we have. It's not wishful thinking. And it's not fully understood yet. Because if we're hoping for that we've already seen, there's no reason to hope for it. But that which we have not seen, that which we're waiting for, that's the glory that we have. And what is that glory? It's heaven. Heaven. Not the heaven you hear about on the movies. Not the heaven you hear about people dying and going to heaven and coming back and telling a story and writing a book about it and all that kind of stuff. But the heaven that the Bible describes, where God abides in all of His glory, a place where there is no sickness, a place where there is no sin, no misery, no suffering. You can search all you want and you will not find a hospital in heaven. You won't find a cemetery there either. You won't find any medical treatment centers there. You won't find anyone in need of counseling. Whatever. Heaven is glorious, free from the curse of sin, back to the Garden of Eden before the curse magnified. That is our hope. Now, if you believe in that, and I hope you do, if you do believe in that, say amen. Yeah. I mean, do you really believe in heaven? Do you really believe in heaven? If you do, hope for it, like there's really a heaven. The suffering you're going through now, it's temporary. It might last all your life, we don't know. If it does last 70 years, if God in His infinite wisdom permits you to suffer for 70 years, that is a drop in the bucket compared to eternal glory. And the great thing about the suffering that God ordains for you is this. Every ounce of suffering that you go through, God gives you a pound of glory in return. It's not tit for tat. It's not one for one. But the suffering that we go through in verse 18 cannot compare to the glory that will be revealed in us. That's the hope that you have. So, Christian friend, can you carry on now knowing this? Can you shoulder that burden that God has given you of some form of sickness or some form of weakness or some form of suffering that you're going through? That burden that you shoulder every day, can you go forward with that burden? Praying that God would deliver you from it, yes, no doubt about that. Nothing wrong with praying that. But if God chooses not to, can you continue to shoulder that burden? Knowing that, there is hope that one day you'll lay that burden down and never pick it up again. And when that day ends, then you'll see the glory that is yours because of it. I'm going to tell you something. Heaven's going to be sweeter for some of us than others. Heaven will be a little more glorious for some than others because of the journey they've had to travel, the burdens they have had to shoulder, the sufferings that they have gone through for Christ's sake. God will make sure all of it is recompensed, all of it's made right. So you live in that hope. And when the world mocks at you and ridicules you because you believe in a fairy tale called heaven, you just pass on by that crowd of unbelievers. And you put your foot down firmly and believe heaven even more. Believe it and live like it. Pray like it. Think like it. And conduct yourself as a son and daughter of God like you have that hope. So let me end by asking this question then. If you die right now, today, or tomorrow, will you go to heaven? Do you have that hope? It's either heaven or it's hell. Will you go to heaven if you die today? Do you have that hope? Has God worked that confidence in your heart that you are one of His? And if so, then thank God for that. Build upon that. Live like you have that hope now. But if you don't have that hope, if today you draw your last and you know you're not going to heaven, then what is stopping you from coming to the Lord right now and saying, Lord, I'm lost. I'm in trouble. I'm living a life with no hope. Will you save me? Will you make me one of yours? And friend, there has never been a person who has come to God on those terms that He has turned away. If you will call upon the name of the Lord, He will save you. Do you need to call upon Him? Do you need to say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner? If so, then do it right now. Don't waste another second. You're missing out on some hope if you don't. Will you pray with me now? Let's pray. Now, Father, we're so thankful that you have blessed us immensely in Christ Jesus with this unshakable confidence that you are God and what you say is 100% right. We trust the Bible because it's your word. And we especially trust the Bible when it talks about our future. Because you have saved us from our sins, you've adopted us as your sons and daughters, we believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that when we die, we're going to heaven. We're going to be with you. Not because we earned it, not because we deserve it, but because we are your sons and daughters. It's part of our inheritance, that is to live with you forever. Now, none of us have ever been to heaven. We don't know exactly what it looks like. We've got an idea. We've never seen it. And we're not hoping in it because we've seen it. We're hoping in it because your word tells us that it's real. We're on our way to glory. But along that way, we run into some difficulties of suffering and misery. And sometimes those times of suffering and misery detract us from our goal of getting to glory. Help those things not to be a distraction to us, but help those times of suffering and misery and pain to just intensify the desire to want to be in heaven more, where there is no pain, no suffering, no misery, no death. It's all glorious. It's all about Christ. It's a sinless, perfect existence with our great God and His people. We long for that. We groan for it. We travail for it. We pray, Lord, that you would draw our hearts even nearer to this blessed hope today, because we've read about it and we've thought about it for the last few minutes. And whatever soul in this audience today that is going through some suffering, misery that they can't understand, they don't seem to know why it exists, use this sermon today to comfort them, to ground them, and to keep them focused upon glory. That's the goal, the hope that we have in Jesus. And may that be enough to keep them faithful through their journey. And we pray that you would continue to work in their hearts for their good and for your glory. We ask all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.